Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
We're in lesson 9 of Anchored. I am a Christian. I am anchored. I am steadfast, immovable in the faith. You know, the devil trembles when you make that kind of a declaration and just say, doesn't matter what comes my way, I'm not going to stop loving God, not going to stop worshiping Him, not going to stop reaching and making a difference in people's lives. I am not going to stop giving. I am unstoppable. Just tell somebody, I'm unstoppable. Amen. Lester Summerall said, what you are when you are by yourself is what you really are. And so I want to just brush up against a subject tonight that I don't know that I've ever dealt with. We've touched it. But let's just take a few moments and talk about reverencing the Holy Spirit. Whatever your belief system is, the Holy Spirit is the power of God that legislates and activates and enforces the Word of God through conviction, through the fulfillment of the Word of God. The Scripture is inundated with practical applications that make us know that we need to reverence the Holy Spirit in our life. There are men and women today that are looking and saying, does God really have the power to change a life? Well, there's testimonies from people watching tonight and people that are sitting here tonight that we know we just didn't make a decision one day to change our whole life and eradicate the strongholds. We found a path of mercy and forgiveness and change. It's amazing, though, how people know how to adapt to their environment and who they're with. They have the ability to change. But when you refuse to change and you know that God has changed you, you become a tool in the hand of God that not only is unstoppable, but you wield an enormous amount of power. I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And so we want to help you and give you some insight tonight that will prayerfully be a blessing to you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I am very much aware that this chapter is talking about spiritual gifts, but this verse reveals the character and the nature of God. God is not a God that is in disarray. Our culture is in disarray, but God still has an order. And I'm finding many people in the kingdom, in the charismatic Pentecostal realm, that are not understanding order. All of you have a skeletal structure in your body. It causes you to stand upright, gives you flexibility, gives you the ability to move things. If you took the bone structure out of your physical body, you would just be a ball of protoplasm that we would just roll across the parking lot. I don't know how you'd get home. We would just kind of throw you in that direction and hope you bounce into your bedroom. And so your physical structure is a sign that God has an element of order. And when things are out of order in your physical body, there is pain. And when there is pain in our life or in a church or in a marriage or in a home, something is out of order. And the cure for order is not only the Word of God, but it is the enforcing agent called the Holy Spirit. So he said, let all things be done decently and in order. The original word in definition for decently is non, as in non-fat milk, N-O-N, non-orgiastically. An orgy An orgy is where anything goes. And so God is saying, I wish y'all could see what's going on right now. What God is saying is, I don't want you to come together as believers in relationships, in worship, in a church service, and just anything goes. The world understands that. And yet the world also has an element of understanding about what is decent. I think it is very paradoxical for Hollywood to be upset about the recent revelation of sexual misuse and abuse when they themselves propagate sexual immorality. And so to listen to that is rather humorous. But nevertheless, we see the fallacies in the world because they're not even sure what they believe. And yet they have this moral fiber because they're created in the image of God that gives them an element of standards of morality. But they don't know how to keep it. They don't know what to do with it. And so things in our world are not decent. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so God says, I want everything to be done decently. In other words, there is a pathway and a structure and in order. The word order there in the Greek is a military term, which means proper alignment or proper arrangement. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see that God was very accurate and strategic about how he placed the Old Testament church, the tabernacle, how the encampment of the tribes were, and the strategic placement of each tribe. And so God has an order for us. So my question is, are you reverencing the Holy Spirit? You might want to answer that question later. There is a protocol in how to embrace, and I want to use this word carefully, to entertain the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you were going to go see the president or a senator, are you aware that there is a particular aspect of the White House that if you were invited, they would call you days in advance and let you know what you should wear? There's a protocol on what was appropriate and what is not appropriate. And so there is a protocol for embracing the Holy Spirit. Now, in John chapter 14 and verse 16 through 18, it's in your notes. Let's take a look at this. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not going to move into your heart, and then when you do something wrong, leave and wait for you to come back and make everything right. The Holy Spirit does not move in and out of your life, okay? Now, there is a religious thought that that happens, but that is not true because Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you a comforter. And the Amplified is very, very enormous and awesome about the words that it uses, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he said, this comforter is going to abide with you forever. He's going to move into your life, and it's going to be very, 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 very difficult to get him to leave. In fact, he's not going to leave unless you blaspheme him. And that's not my subject, but you have to go a long ways. So when you do good, he's there. When you don't do well, he's there. When you listen to things you shouldn't, the Holy Spirit still there. And when you do things that are good, he's there. Can I go a little deeper? When you watch stuff that you shouldn't, he's there. And when you watch good stuff, he's there. And when you have things slip out of your mouth that you haven't spoken for over 15 years, he's there. And when you magnify the Lord, he's there. He is there to fulfill what God intended for him to do, to bring you into maturity, to convict you, not condemn you. The Holy Spirit is not like a personal friend who has their own limitations of friendship depending on how you act. So when you don't act good or well, the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon you, but he gives you this uncomfortable feeling in the pit of your life so that you know. Now, you can silence his voice, but that doesn't mean he's going to leave. I don't know many friends that you could treat that way and would still hang out with you. At some point, they would write you a gracious note and say, "Our friendship began very cordially, but you've become such an obnoxious, arrogant individual, I can no longer find myself wanting to have a mocha latte with you." The Holy Spirit will not write you that note. The Holy Spirit just continues to fulfill what God wants, that because God judges you out of your heart. We judge people out of their actions, and then we judge ourselves out of intention. And it's amazing, because here's what happens in our culture, especially in the kingdom. The more inconsistent you are in private, the more religious you become in public. So the more consistent you are in private, the more humble you are in public. Jesus was very clear with the Pharisees. He said, "You put on these phylacteries and you wear scripture above your eyes. On the street corner, you act like you're very holy, but you go down the street and you cheat people out of their rent and you say horrible things. You're full of dead men's bones." Do you know why they wanted to crucify Jesus and ultimately help fulfill the plan of God? Because he reached into the core of their being and exposed what they were not in the midst of what they said they were. So the Holy Spirit comes to help us in the midst of our struggles. Do you remember the scripture in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit helps us pray when we don't know what to pray? One of the translations says the Spirit helps our infirmities. The word infirmities or weakness means our weaknesses, our laziness, and our inability to do right. I am overwhelmed at the faithfulness of God. That God would love us so much when we're good. It's easy to love people when they're doing what you want them to do. How many of you know it's a real test of your love, of your faith, of everything that you are, to keep loving people when they do everything in their might to get you to hate them? And sometimes, because of patterns of behavior in our life, we do things unintentionally and sometimes intentionally, because it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. And Jesus just keeps on leaving. And I wonder if I can just play this for a moment, if the Holy Spirit is sending telegraphs to heaven, "I'm getting tired of this. You got me locked up in this individual, and they just keep going places that I'm not comfortable going. They keep saying stuff that my ears are burning, and I just am weary of this." But the Holy Spirit never gets weary or tired or frustrated. He just keeps doing what he's supposed to do, because that's his assignment, to bring you to a place of great maturity, fulfillment, purpose, destiny, empowerment, gifting, wisdom, hope. Because that's what he's assigned to do. And so when he stretches, it's called conviction. "I'm not comfortable." When you try to go back in your history and do things that you haven't done for years, he doesn't leave you. When people try to go back to the club, he doesn't wait outside in a taxi for you. He goes in with you. That's why at first you feel uncomfortable until you quench. But he don't leave. Because God has so much confidence in Calvary and the potential that's in your life. He's going to abide with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I love this verse. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The word comfortless in one translation is, "I will not leave you an orphan." God says, I'm not retreating out of your life. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay with you because God knows there is a moment in your life when the pain in your life is going to be so great, you are going to need the comforting power of the Spirit of God. Come on, let's just be honest. We all come to points in our life where we have perhaps strayed a little bit, maybe not intentionally, but just because we're in the midst of this battle and this warfare, and we feel hopeless and we're frustrated, so we say things, we do things, we watch things, thinking that what we used to do will bring us comfort, and in reality, the Holy Spirit is there all the time when we fall and becomes our safety net in the midst of extreme pain and says, just call on the name of Jesus, I'll help you up. I'm overwhelmed at the awesome faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. I think it's the Message Bible that says he is true to his promise. Faithful means he is can be trusted. He's reliable. He can be depended upon. When you do right and when you do wrong, God does not examine us the way we examine other people. He judges us by the motivation of our heart. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes an enormous statement to people whose heart has not been healed. And he says in verse 1 of Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Now that's totally different than discerning the fruit in someone's life. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the sawdust that is in your brother's eye, but you don't even consider the railroad tie that's sticking out of your own eye that knocks everybody over at work? You can't hardly get in your car. You judge everybody that you see. You don't like anything. Hello? And in the midst of all of that, Jesus makes an enormous statement in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite. Do you know what the word hypocrite really means? You pretender. You're pretending to be something that you are not. And all the while, the power to become what you want is there. But you've got to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just examine some scripture because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very clear that it was expedient for him to go away. And he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. I am in the 14th chapter of the book of John, and we're in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So we understand that he is our comforter and he is our teacher, that he will bring to our remembrance. I keep listening to people going, well, I just can't remember anything. The memory of the just is blessed, and the Holy Spirit said he will bring to your remembrance. I had a dream the other night, and the Lord showed me a billboard, and he put a word on it. I'd never heard this word. I'd never seen this word. I Googled the word and discovered something amazing. Because the next day on Fox News, there was somebody being interviewed by one of the hosts, and they are the CEO of this company, that word. And the Lord says, watch and see. That organization is going to bring upheaval and pull the plug on the swamp. I'm not going to tell you what it was. I'm not going to tell you who it was. Wasn't your dream. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can bring and teach you things so that you can be alert and you can watch and you can pray more effectively and cover people that are on assignment from God that are under the radar. This individual doesn't even claim to be a Christian, but the hand of God is moving this individual around, challenging hypocrisy. Hello? So the Holy Spirit not only is our comforter, but he's going to teach us and he's going to bring things to our remembrance. One translation says, he will remind you and make everything plain to you. John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, do you see the repetitiveness of what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples and all of those that are listening? Over and over, this is his message. He recognizes that he's going to come to a place where he's going to fulfill his purpose and destiny, but that's not the end of what God wants to do. So, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when we embrace the Holy Spirit, we can be sure that he will speak to us the truth. I love what the Amplified Bible says because it defines the Comforter as the advocate. There are moments you need an advocate on your behalf, somebody that will fight for you. Do you know that whatever you're going through right now, whatever you are faced with, if you will rely on the Holy Spirit and begin to worship God, I am not implying that you should in your prayer time spend 20 minutes worshiping the Father, 20 minutes worshiping the Son, and 20 minutes worshiping the Holy Spirit. I am not declaring to you to that because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. You need to worship the Lord, and I will show you a pattern in Ephesians that Paul revealed and in 1 Thessalonians that will help you walk in the anointing of God. All right? Everybody, you want to walk in the anointing. In a greater measure, in a greater way. So he's our advocate. So whatever you're going through, as you begin to worship the Lord and spend time in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit will move on your behalf and deal and become an advocate for you in breaking down walls, dealing with people in conviction, overwhelming their heart, speaking to them in dreams and visions. When you can't get through the Holy Spirit, there's no limitation to what he can do. Because he'll speak to people in dreams and visions. We prayed for a gentleman years ago, and he was just being obnoxious and arrogant and rebelling against everything the church was. And at that time, we were praying that, Lord, deal with this heart. If you need to wake him up in the middle of the night, I don't know, whatever avenue you select. And for 7 days straight, every night at 2 a.m., he would hear the doorbell ring, and he is the only one in that house of four women. No, women hear everything. They hear the baby throw up, walk across the floor, and the man's going, okay? She hears everything. This is the way God created her. Four women in that house, and they didn't hear anything. And he'd go to the door and open the door, and there was nobody there. Finally, on the seventh night, he asked this, Lord, what do you want me to do? The next Sunday morning, he came to the altar, give his life to Jesus. See, we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit enough. We talk to somebody, and they reject our words, and so we think God's done with them. God hasn't even begun. Your words simply plant a seed that gives the Holy Spirit something to deal with. So he's an advocate. He's a helper, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener. I love this word. He's on standby. Holy Spirit will be there when you've come to the end of your rope and you've tried to do everything you can. The Holy Spirit's going, okay, you want me to give it a shot? Okay, now I can give you scriptures how the Holy Spirit is equated in scripture with God. So we're turning God loose in their life. Is he not a spirit? Yes, he is. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Are you struggling with direction? The Holy Spirit will guide you, but spend time in the presence of the Lord. You'll find direction. For he shall not speak of himself. This is amazing to me. That God is so humble that he would live in the refuge of our life and clean us up. And he would not exalt himself, but he always leads us back to Jesus. Because that name is above every name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He was given a name far above all other names and anything that can be named. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. My goodness. One translation says, he will not speak of himself, but tell you what he's heard. He will declare things that are coming. When you spend time in the presence of the Lord, why don't they just put a switch on here for old people that says on and off? There's nothing here. I just move my hand and it turns it off. Why doesn't somebody tell? Just put a switch on there, put on and off. Just a thought. So he declares things that are coming. The Bible says that God will do nothing, but first he shows his prophets. And so, Holy Spirit, when you spend time in the presence of God, he is able to speak to you what he has heard. I don't know why God has done this. And I've asked my mentors why. And I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I've seen it work for the last year. And I prayed with somebody Sunday morning in the altar. It's like I see them in prayer and I hear them asking God something. And God says, you tell them that I heard what they prayed, but they need to know that I know what they've prayed, so I'm going to tell you. So God allows the Holy Ghost to tell me what they're praying. So that they will know that God knows the dilemma they're in. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that's a familiar passage. But ye shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So not only will he guide you into truth in John 16, and he's going to speak things to you, he is the strength, the ability, the worker of miracles. He is the power. You shall receive power. This world is power hungry. They think power can be found in prestige, education, and money. But real power is found in God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Are we reverencing Holy Spirit? Are spending time in the presence of God? Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals you. Do you know what a seal does? Two things. It protects, and it's a sign of ownership. That's what a seal does. Made by Chevrolet, made by Ford, and it comes with certain warranties and protections. Isn't that right? I'm sorry, I forgot all you Dodge fans, Chrysler, Mitsubishi, Nissan, Honda, my Honda, Toyota. Somebody will get it. So one translation says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. The Holy Spirit is there to help us live uprightly, and he has sealed us and protected us. He protects us and he seals us. It's a sign of ownership. The Message Bible says, let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Isn't that cool? The words that you speak to people can become a gift. The words that the Holy Spirit brings to you can be a gift to you and to others that are around you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. But can we back up to verse 16? Can I show you a flow of what happens that will help you walk in the prophetic and help you walk in the anointing. Look at verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Does that say in your Bible, rejoice when you feel like it? Rejoice when things are going well. Rejoice when money shows up in your bank account. Rejoice when money leaves your bank account for no uncertain reason. Rejoice when you feel good. Rejoice when you feel bad. He said, rejoice evermore. So could it be that the key to walking in the anointing and the power of God is rejoicing? Do you know what it means to rejoice? It means to joy all over again. Whatever gave you joy, do it again. Whatever brought joy into your life, connect with it again. Now watch this. Rejoice evermore. In other words, keep the joy flowing. Could we define that and call that worship just for our function right now? Worship evermore. Did you know you're created to worship? Do you know what you're going to be doing in heaven? Worship. Everything you do will be worship. Whatever you do will be worship because it will glorify Jesus. Worship. Worship. Worship is not a slow song. Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and sing a slow song. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Everything you do becomes worship unto God, or worship unto you, or worship unto our culture. Boy says, rejoice evermore, worship. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Your worship should create an atmosphere where you want to communicate with Jesus and talk to him. God, I thank you. You're just so great. You're so wonderful. You see, I don't know what to say to him. Are you serious? Did he save you? Are you grateful? Did he touch you? Are you grateful? Are you in your right mind? Are you grateful? We are. Did you get delivered from some stuff? Yes, we are. I don't care if you can't sing. Sing a new song to the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Give him thanks. Be thankful for something. Be thankful you got up this morning. If you got up vertical today, that's pretty incredible. Some people didn't get up this morning. If you're not in cell block B, be grateful. If you're not in intensive care unit, be grateful. If you have a brain, be grateful. Maybe you're not using all of it, but be grateful for the part that you're using, because we are grateful that you're using it. Hallelujah. If you got a job, be grateful. If you got kids, be grateful. If you're married, be grateful. If you're single, be grateful. If you're up, be grateful. If you're down, be grateful. If you're unemployed, be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful, because in gratitude, you start communicating to God. And when you communicate to God, look what he says in verse 18. In everything. He didn't say for everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. So through worship, through prayer, all of a sudden we move into a place called gratitude, thankfulness. When you are thankful for situations that you have no reason to be thankful for, you activate the power of the Spirit to intervene in your life. God just cannot refuse his child who's going through struggles and thanks him and exalts him and magnifies him, because thanksgiving tells God that you believe he's the solution, the remedy. He is activating your resolve at any moment. That's what thanksgiving does. In everything, give thanks, for this is the perfect will of God. Well, I don't know what the will of God is for me. Have you tried worshiping? Yeah, I tried that. No, you just don't understand. The will of God for you is to give thanks. That's how you see God move. Thank you that you're touching that life. Thank you that you're intervening in that life. Has anybody got phone messages from the IRS saying you're being taken to court? And because you haven't responded, now you're in violation. I want them to call me just one more time. I've been praying. I said, God, please let them call me one more time. Because the Lord showed me what to do. Said, when you answer the phone and say hello and they start talking, you start praying. And here's what the Lord told me to pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch this man who's making his living off of lies, who is trying to rob people and put fear on them. God, would you touch his heart and convert his heart, and we'll just see what happens. Maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they'll hang up. But I won't get a phone call again unless they want discipled. Turn it around. You've been praying for the lost. You've been praying for impact. Maybe that's an opportunity. You don't believe me, do you? I'm praying that, will you believe with us? God, let them call me one more time. Just one more time. Let me be home when they call. Just let me be home when they call. Let them leave a number that's active. And when I call, 505, whatever it is. Sir, did you call me? Yes, I did. Is this Mr. Dolan? Yes, sir, it is. Do you know you're invited? Could I pray just right now, sir? Lord, thank you for this man on the other end of the phone that is so interested in my well-being. God, please touch his heart and convert him from his wicked ways. Oh, God, that you will hear from heaven and convert his life. Touch his family, God, because his wife's not happy with him. Because he's had to lower himself to such a low standard to intervene and bring fear in people's lives. In everything give thanks, for this is the perfect will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Because when you go through that process, the Holy Spirit's going to do something, drop a word in your heart, give you direction, wisdom, the Spirit of truth, guide you, let you hear things that he's heard and communicate to you what he has heard. Hallelujah. Despise not prophesyings. All of a sudden he brings ministry. Wow. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Tell somebody he's almost done. That could be true, and it might not be. Almost is a vague word. It's really vague. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Say, I'm confused. It didn't come from God. You may be confused, but it didn't come from God. But God is not the author of confusion, because the word confusion means disorder. Where did we begin? Let everything be done decently and in order. Listen to this. One translation says that God is not the source of their prophesyings, but he is the source of peace and order. As in all churches, there are no exceptions. So what happens, there was disorder in what they wanted to say. Can I take just a minute and explain this passage to you? How many of you have ever heard that women should be silent in church? Do you have the answer? Do you know what the answer is? I'm going to read the answer to you. Let's begin in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. This is interesting. You need to study to show yourself approved, because you'll find out what Paul is saying. You have to understand that Paul very possibly could have been divorced, because he was a Pharisee, and to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. But he talks later about being celibate. Doesn't he? So his wife either left him, because they say he was about 5'9", had a high-pitched voice, he'd preach for 3 hours. I'm just saying. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now watch the next scripture. Here's what Paul says. What? Somebody sent Paul a letter, because the Corinth church was an upheaval. They were getting drunk at communion. Prostitutes were coming in. All kinds of stuff. So Paul gets this letter about, well, I think the women should be silent in church, and if they want to know something, let them ask their husbands. Paul goes, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Look what he says in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is saying, who do you think you are? He just wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, in the early part of 14, if any one woman prophesies with her head uncovered. So why would Paul come back and decline what God had already given him? People do not understand the Bible because they don't study it and they don't ask the Holy Spirit to give them understanding. And so in those places where the women are supposed to be silent, it's all right for them to be in the nursery and to teach Sunday school. That's not what he's saying. Listen, we just went through this in the College of Bishops. We had a gentleman, if I mention his name, he moved with some very, very prominent pastors and ministers in this nation a few years ago. But when we ordained a woman as a missionary bishop, he threw a fit. And he said, women shouldn't be a part of that elevated authority. And so we parted cordially. We handled everything correctly. But this woman has 400 churches in Mexico, 600 in the Philippines, and hundreds in Zambia. Has she not merited and is not worthy of elevation? So anyway, just added that at no extra cost. If you want to put more in the offering, you're sure allowed to. This is the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications or companionships corrupt good manners. When you hang around the wrong people, you can dull your senses to the Spirit. Awake to righteousness. So the word should dictate who our friends should be. Nobody else. But the word of God should dictate to us who we hang around with, who we connect with, who is an evangelistic project. One translation says, bad company corrupts or spoils good character. Don't let yourself be poisoned by this anti-resurrection talk. And the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. See, the Sadducees not only did not believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in miracles. And so Paul is saying, why are you hanging around with people that say there was no resurrection? If Christ is not risen, our faith is vain. What are we doing? If Christ didn't rise from the dead and conquer death in the grave, what power are we moving by? And so the whole 15th chapter of Corinthians, he deals with that and he sends a message to the Corinth church. You need to be careful who you hang around with because they're poisoning your life. Hello? And the Holy Spirit is there to help facilitate that. Okay? Now let me ask you, you don't have to respond. Are you reverencing the Holy Spirit? I have learned over the last few years just to really discipline myself and spend time in the presence of God. You say, I don't have the time. Take 15 minutes and follow the pattern that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I have people who, I pray all the time. Well, that means you don't have a specific time. And I'm glad you pray all the time. That's great to have an awareness of God and pray, but you really need a time where you spend some time in the presence of God. You'd be amazed at what happens in your life. You'd be amazed at how more steadfast, anchored, how much more you're able to resist, and what the Holy Spirit will speak to you that will give you incredible direction and wisdom.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.